I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. I trust every one of you is well. I have to confess that I'm not at the best of my health, but thank God the Lord has given me the strength so that this morning I'm able to be here to bring His word. Now, my topic this morning is Heavenly Double Happiness Celebrations. Happy Double Happiness Celebrations. Now, to the Chinese, one single celebration is not good enough. And we know that because the Chinese has invented this character which consists of two identical characters. The character Xi, which means joy or happiness. So the Chinese put the two characters together and they form this character known as Double Happiness. Now, I'm not an expert in Chinese, all right, by the way, I just read somewhere. And the Chinese put the two characters together and formed this character called Double Happiness. And so you see this character, Double Happiness, very, very prominently displayed in homes when a wedding ceremony is taking place. And you also see this character very, very prominently displayed in restaurants when a wedding banquet is taking place. Double Happiness. Now, did you know that there are many occasions of double happiness celebrations in heaven? Did you realize that? Did you know that? Yes, I refer to the celebrations not for weddings, but celebrations over a sinner that repents from his sin. Double happiness celebration. Now, I say double happiness because in the passage that we have just read, you will realize that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned two times this celebrations over the repentance of a sinner. All right, once in verse 7, you see it very, very clearly in verse 7, the Lord says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So he mentions once in verse 7. And then you look at verse 10, another mention of this celebration in heaven. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So he mentions the celebrations that take place in heaven over a sinner that repents. In this short passage, he mentions two times. Now, so what does that tell us? My dear friends, it tells us that there is double happiness celebrations in heaven over one sinner that repents. In fact, I think it is more than double happiness celebrations. I think they are more than double happiness celebrations. They will be celebrations filled with overflowing rejoicing and overflowing happiness. Now, over the ages, there must have been millions and millions of occasions of this double happiness celebrations in heaven, because over the ages there must have been millions and millions of sinners who repented from their sins. Now, this morning I will talk about this double happiness celebration, but not in the first part of my message, but in the second part of my message. So I want to talk about three things this morning. First of all, the Lord's enemy's testimony of him. Now, I didn't say testimony against him, but the Lord's enemy's testimony of him. And then number two, I want to talk about the Lord's love for sinners. And we will see that his love for sinners is one that is very, very sacrificial. And finally, I'll talk about the Lord's encouragement for the lost to be saved. Now, first, the Lord's enemy's testimony of him. You look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Yes, Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And then verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, this was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was what they observed the Lord Jesus Christ did. This man receiveth sinners. Absolutely true, of course, yes, but they were not complimenting the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, They meant to be very derogatory. They meant to condemn him. They meant to scorn at him. That was their intention. But thankfully, what they said of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely true, or was absolutely true, and is absolutely true, even though they meant to harm his reputation by what they said. Indeed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ receives sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And not only did he receive them, but he ate with them. He fellowshiped with them. And then, you know, his word tells us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ receives all kinds of sinners. In ancient times, he receives all kinds of sinners, and today he receives all kinds of sinners. In the Word of God, we have the tax collector by the name of Matthew Levi, who was a tax collector working as a publican. A publican was a tax collector working for the Roman government to tax the people, to collect tax for the Roman government. Now, the publican, of course, was one who was very, very unpopular, who would love to meet a tax collector. Nobody wants to meet a tax collector. But the main thing about this publicans in those days was that many of them were actually very corrupted. Now, there was another corrupted publican that the Lord Jesus Christ received. Remember his name? A short man. Zacchaeus, of course, Zacchaeus. He was a very, very corrupted publican. And then he heard of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his city, the city of Jericho. And when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jericho, he was thronged by a big crowd. And he couldn't see Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus very much. And so he climbed up the sycamore tree to have a look at Jesus. And that day, the Lord Jesus Christ saw him, called him down from the tree, went to his home, had a meal with Zacchaeus. And he, of course, received Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus received him, but more importantly, he receives Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus became his very own. Now, then there was the case of Mary Magdalene, another sinner whom the Lord Jesus Christ received. She must have been a very, very shady character. She was one out of whom the Lord Jesus Christ cast out seven demons. And then there was the case of the thief on the cross, whom the Lord Jesus Christ received. A thief, and he was not just an ordinary thief, but he was a very, very terrible criminal to deserve the execution by crucifixion. Yes, so he was a terrible criminal, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ received him. He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And the Lord said, "Verily, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then you remember the Apostle Paul, of course. Paul was a great persecutor of the church in ancient times. He persecuted the early church, and then he would arrest Christians and cause them to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was his own testimony. He says this in Acts 26, verses 9 to 11. I read for you. Acts 26, 9. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought within myself to do many things against the name of Jesus Christ, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. He actually did it in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, when they were sentenced to death, I wholeheartedly supported the sentence. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. You see, such a great persecutor, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ received him. Yes, and then you remember there was the case of that woman taken in adultery, caught red-handed in adultery. Did the Lord Jesus Christ say, "No, no, you're too wicked to be saved"? In fact, the Pharisees who brought this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the Lord Jesus to condemn her and wanted her to be stoned. Yes, that was, of course, in accordance to the Mosaic laws. But the Lord received this woman and forgave her. Yes. Now, and those who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in no wise cast them out. He gladly received them, and they became his very own. Now, in this incident that we've just read of, there were sinners, many sinners and publicans who came to him. And I am very sure that the Lord Jesus Christ had fellowship with them. He received them, and I'm sure he ate with many of them. Friends, do you realize that that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do with us? To fellowship with us. Did you realize that he wants to fellowship with us? Yes. In the book of Revelation, he tells us very, very clearly his desire to fellowship with us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we read, the Lord Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." You see how interested he is, how desirous he is to fellowship with us. Now, I think you know the significance of people's wanting to have a meal with you, not for the purpose of doing business with you, but if he wants to have a meal with you, he wants to invite you out, he wants to buy you a meal, or if he wants to invite you home to have a meal with him, it is very, very indicative that he wants to befriend you. I still remember years ago when I was a rookie in the company, I made my first trip to the U.S. and I met with this senior manager in the parent company. And then one evening, he and his wife brought me out for dinner. Then at the dinner, he said something very, very strange. I thought it was very, very strange that he should say that. He said this to me. He said, "Cole, I'm buying this meal not at company's expense, but at my own expense." I said, "Thank you very much." That's all I said. I didn't quite understand what he meant. Yes, in other words, he wasn't treating me like a business colleague. He was treating me like a friend. By the way, he was a Christian. And so he treated me like a friend. Yes, but I didn't quite understand that. Now you see, over a meal, we will all be very relaxed, generally speaking. And then we will have our conversations. We exchange views. You hear my opinion, I hear your opinion, I hear you tell me things, you hear me tell you things. And then we get to know one another. And that's the Lord, what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants us to know him. Of course, he knows everything about us. There's nothing new he needs to know. He knows everything about us. But friends, he wants us to know him. And that's why he wants us to have fellowship with him. And how can we know him? We can only know him if we read his word. How can we hear him talk to us, tell us about himself? The only way for us to hear him talk about himself and to tell us things about himself is through his word. And so we must read his word. And when we read his word, and if we commune with him, then, my dear friends, we'll get to know him better. Yes, he receives us. True. If we come to believe in him as Lord and Savior. But the thing is, do we have real good fellowship with him? Real good fellowship with him. And do we sense that he's walking with us, talking with us as we walk along life's narrow way, as the hymn writer says? Now, if you have never experienced this fellowship before, because you have never invited him into your heart, you can do it today. The truth of the matter is that if you do not have this fellowship with him, you don't belong to him. You must have this fellowship with him. You don't have this fellowship with him, you don't belong to him. You don't have spiritual life in him, in you. So it is very, very necessary, my dear friends, that you be in fellowship with him, that you know him as your Lord and Savior. And how may you know him, and how may you come to believe in him as Lord and Savior? He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, at our heart's door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." So he knocks at our heart's door today and he appeals to us. The question is, will we want to open our heart's door to him to receive him as our Lord and our Savior? Yes. Now, remember this truth. He says, remember this truth. He says he receives and he sups with sinners. He receives and he sups with sinners. Not anybody else, with sinners. What you need to do then, if you want to really sup with him and have fellowship with him, you must admit that you are a sinner. That's number one think that you must to admit that you are a sinner in need of salvation, then what you need to do is to repent from your sins. Because the Lord says it very, very clearly, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So we cannot have this fellowship with him except we repent from our sins, and except we receive repent from our sins and receive him into our heart as Lord and Savior. And all those who sinners recorded in the Holy Scriptures who were received by the Lord Jesus Christ actually had truly repented from their sins. If you don't repent from your sins, you can never have this privilege of having fellowship with him. Now, he not only receives sinners, but he also sanctifies them. Now, the word sanctifies always sounds like a big word. All right, to sanctify simply means to make holy. So just remember that. To sanctify means to make holy. He not only receives us, but he sanctifies us. Yes, he makes us more and more holy, and that is his intention, to make us more and more holy. When we come to him, that's what he wants to do for us, make us more and more holy. Yes, he wants to change sinners into saints. That's what he wants to do. He came to cause us to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his word says. In Romans 8:29, I read for you this verse, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that is his purpose of saving us. He predestinated us to be saved for this purpose, to conform to the image of his Son. You know what does that mean? It means that he saves us so that we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, of course, we will be perfected and we will be like him. Now, those who receive him can never be the same again. They become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One good example is that of Zacchaeus. After Zacchaeus came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he truly repented. Yes, he truly repented. Now, and his repentance was clearly demonstrated by what he said in Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. Let me read you these two verses. Luke 19, 8 and 9. Okay, Luke 19, 8 and 9. Let me read you these two verses. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. You see, Zacchaeus had invited the Lord to his home. And the Lord had said, I'll come to your house today. So the Lord was with Zacchaeus in the home of Zacchaeus. And then Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, of course, in the presence of many other people, because there was a meal in his home that day. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Half I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I restore him four times according to the laws of God. And yes, that's what he would do. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So Zacchaeus, a sinner, became a saint. Likewise, my dear friends, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who were once lost sinners, now we become saved sinners. And not only that, we become saints. Right? Saints are not people who wear halos around their head. No. Saints are people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who truly have repented from their sins. Now, this change must necessarily take place. If you say that you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you cannot remain the same as before. You cannot be unchanged. You cannot be the same old you, as I said many times before. You must seriously ask yourself this question, whether you have been received by the Lord Jesus Christ or not. If there is no change in you, you're the same as you were previously. You came, as remember, he came to cause us to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this transformation must take place. Yes, we must become more and more like him, and this must become more and more evident in our lives. Now, when the scribes and Pharisees made that remark about the Lord, that he received and ate sinners, they actually intended to scorn at him, and they intended to condemn him. Now, if we have true fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we can really expect to be scorned and we can expect to be persecuted, because the Lord Jesus Christ was scorned at and he was persecuted. And now if we have fellowship with him, my dear friends, we will naturally be, we can expect to be scorned at, can expect to be persecuted. Now, have we ever experienced being ridiculed at, or experienced being scorned at, or even persecuted? Have we experienced being called strange people, squares, obsolete, people who are behind time? Yes, people who are religious fanatics, and so forth. Yes. So what do we do when people call us names such as those? Retaliate? No, my dear friends. When people call us names, you know what the Word of God says? Time for us to rejoice. When people call us names, let us rejoice. The Lord says this: blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall call you, shall revile you and shall call you by all kinds of names. Yes, the Lord says, if you are so persecuted, rejoice. Yes, for that is what they did to the prophets which were before you. They persecuted the prophets before you. So rejoice. So my dear friends, if we are persecuted, scorned at, laughed at, because we have this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we do? Rejoice, my dear friends, because we know that we have our place in heaven. Now, the Lord receives sinners. Even his enemies testifies to that fact that he ate with sinners and he received sinners. And the Lord wants to have fellowship with us. The question is, have we this fellowship with him? Are we fellowshipping with him today? Now, if you are not fellowshipping with him, of course you are out of this fellowship. Of course you don't belong to him. So this morning, I trust that you would look into yourself and ask yourself truly whether or not you have Jesus in your heart. You must have him in your heart. Yes, and he must have received you in order that you may have this fellowship with him. Next, I'd like us to see that the Lord's love for sinners. And I'd like us to see that this love that he has for sinners is sacrificial. You see, in reply to the taunting remark of the scribes and Pharisees, the Lord told three parables, all about the love of God. Three parables. If he said it once, if he had only given one parable, would it not have been good enough to indicate that the Lord truly loves us? One parable. I say it would be good enough. But the Lord gave three parables to demonstrate his love for us. Now, first, the parable of the lost sheep. Number two, the parable of the lost coin. Number three, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Now, I will not talk about the prodigal son this morning, but I will talk about the other two losses, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now, first look at the parable of the lost sheep. He speaks of the tender love of a good shepherd for his sheep. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. One sheep went missing out of 100. Now he didn't just say, oh, it's just only one sheep. That's all right, I still have 99 left. He didn't say that. He didn't just lament that he lost one of his sheep, even if he felt it. He didn't just lament that he lost that sheep. He didn't just feel sorry for that sheep that he had lost and that there was a possibility that that sheep would be eaten up by wild animals. But what did he do, my dear friends? He loved his sheep. He took action. That's what he did. He took action. He took action to show his mercy. Now, mercy is not inactive. Mercy is not passive. Mercy is active. It is action. So that's what he did. He showed mercy. Now, suppose you see an old woman fall on the street one day while you're walking. Then you feel very, very sorry for that woman. But you say, I'm so sorry. It must be very painful for that old woman to have fallen in this manner. But then you do nothing. You just stand there and look at her from a distance. My dear friends, what you would have done is just to show sympathy to that woman. That's all. But let's say when you saw that woman in that position, you rush forward and you go and try to provide the best help that you can do, that you can provide. My dear friends, that is showing mercy. Yes, it is going out because mercy is actually action-oriented. Yes, that's what mercy is. And friends, that's what the shepherd in this parable did. He took action. He didn't just sit down. He went out to rescue that sheep. And that precisely is what the Lord did for us, my dear friends. He took action. He came and sought us out. He came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, it is vitally important we pray for the lost. We know unless we pray, the lost will not be reached. And that is absolutely true. But friends, we are not really showing mercy if after we have prayed, we do not take any action. My friends, we must take action if really we want to show mercy to those who are lost, who are in need of salvation. We must make every effort to be soul winners. Yes, we must win them for the Lord. That is what is meant by showing mercy. Now, our Lord never rested until he came and did the work of salvation. Yes, he never rested until he did the work of salvation to save the lost. It was only after he did that great work of salvation on the cross of Calvary that the Word of God tells us that he sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that he sat at the right hand of God. And so we read this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, a difficult verse, but I like us to refer to that verse, all right? And I like us to pay attention to the fact that he sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1, 3, all right? Okay, let's read this verse together. Together, go. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Okay, who being the brightness of his glory? This is referring to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. In other words, Jesus is God. These words tell us in no uncertain terms that Jesus is God. He is the express image of his person. And then he had by himself purged our sins. It was only after he had died on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary to complete his work of salvation for us on the cross of Calvary that he sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All right? So he didn't rest or he didn't sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high until he had completed that work. Now, I would be wrong to say that he's now resting and he's doing nothing. No, my dear friends, our Lord is very, very kind and gracious and merciful to us. He continues to pray for us. He makes intercession for us at the right hand of God. He wants to ensure that we are kept in the most holy faith, that the good work that has been done in us will be performed until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today he's praying for us so that we might be kept in the most holy faith. He wants to see to the completion of our salvation. He wants to save us from the power of sin, and not only from the power of sin, but from the presence of sin. He wants to save us so that one day we will be in a position to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be like him. That is how kind, how gracious, how loving, how merciful our God is. And so we read in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore, He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Today he lives to make intercession for us, even at the right hand of God. So, my dear friends, our Lord showed us his love, and his love is very much expressed by his mercy, and his mercy is expressed by his action, by his dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Now I'd like us to see that this shepherd loved that one single sheep. Remember, he had 100 sheep. One went missing. Yes, and it was only one single sheep. Yet he went out to seek it. Now what is this? What's the message for us? Yes, that the shepherd should go out to seek, even though it was just one single sheep. Friends, the message is clear. It tells us very, very clear that all of us are very, very precious in his sight. Every single one of us is precious in the sight of the one true living God. It is not just the whole mass of humanity that is precious in the sight of the one true living God, but every single one of us is precious in his sight. How true! Jesus loves us. Not only does he love us, he loves every one of us. He loves even me. And you can say Jesus loves you individually, even me, even you, every single one of us. Yes, he died for millions and millions and millions of people. But most importantly, he died for whom? You can say, he died for me, my dear friends. And you must be able to say, he died for me. Because, friends, we are all very precious in his sight. And his love for us is sacrificial, self-denying. The shepherd saved the sheep, and he carried that sheep on his shoulders. The word of God tells us so. The sheep could have been injured, or the sheep could have been too weak to walk. And even if the sheep was strong enough to walk, we know sheep are very, very stupid. The sheep will not be able to walk and try to follow the shepherd home. Yeah, the sheep won't do that. Too stupid to do that. So what did the shepherd do? The shepherd carried the sheep on his shoulders. It must have been very heavy. You know, sheep can be very heavy, full of fat. Don't forget that. And if it was night, how difficult it would have been for the shepherd to carry. It would have been very, very hazardous for him to do that, to walk over that rough terrain with the sheep on his shoulders. He could slip, or he could trip, yes, and could injure himself. But that was the sacrifice that shepherd was willing to make. That's love, my dear friends. That's the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ shows to us, even sacrificial love. Then there was this woman who lost the silver coin. She had 10 silver coins, but she lost one of them. And she searched diligently for that coin by sweeping the whole house. Now the worth of that coin, of a silver coin in those days, was possibly equivalent to 3 days of a person's salary. Yes, so it was quite a big sum of money as far as that woman was concerned. Verse 8 says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Would she sacrifice her sleep to search for it? Would she? Yes, she would. The love of the Lord for sinners, my dear friends, our Lord's love for sinners is sacrificial. It is, of course, far more sacrificial than the farmer's love for his lost sheep or the love of this woman for her lost coin. Our Lord gave up heaven's glory. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation and took on human flesh. Yes, that was the kind of a sacrificial love that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrated. Now, my dear friends, that love that he showed really was very, very sacrificial. I read about this young Singaporean entrepreneur, a builder. Yes, he was a graduate in finance management. But he didn't like that desk-bound job. And so he decided to take up his father's business, or to take over his father's business, which was a construction business. He wanted to have a very, very good team to work for him. And then he decided that he must know the thinking of his workers, and he must know how his workers live. And so what he did was, he actually went to live with his workers in the quarters that his company hired, rented for his workers. And you know, many of these workers come from foreign countries. Many of them come from Muslim countries. And you know what this young entrepreneur did? Yes, he went to live with them, ate with them, slept with them for more than a year now. When I read it, it was more than a year that he was doing that. And then during the month of Ramadan, when the Muslims fasted, he even fasted with them. Not that he was a Muslim. He wasn't a Muslim, but he just wanted to have a feel of how the workers felt during the month of Ramadan. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go and fast with Muslims, by the way. All right, no, by no means. But what I'm trying to tell you is that he was so sacrificial. He was willing to do that. Yes, he was willing to humble himself to that extent. Now, do you not think that his workers were very impressed by what he did? Of course. His workers were all very, very impressed by what he did, yet that this young boss was willing to eat with them, to live with them. Were they very impressed by his humility? Of course they were very impressed by his humility. Now you think of it, you think that that kind of humility was great, all right? But think of the humility of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave up heaven's glory. He emptied himself. Now, when we think of this, he gave up heaven's glory and he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. When we read these words, he made himself of no reputation. So the meaning of those words don't quite sink in. But you just think about it, my dear friends. You know, as I mentioned before to you, the size of the earth in relation to the whole wide universe. The size of the earth in relation to the whole wide universe is less than the size of a single germ. Did you realize that? It is smaller than that, so small. And the creator of this whole wide universe should humble himself, yes, to go through this thing called humiliation, to come to planet earth, to take on human flesh, to become man, to live among men, and then to die on the cross of Calvary for us. My dear friends, think of that kind of humiliation that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Yes, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. He humbled himself so that he might remove the rule and the authority of sin over us. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He was willing to do that. Yes, the one true living God, the creator of the whole wide universe, was willing to humble himself to that extent. Now, the kind of humiliation the Lord went through, my dear friends, was far, 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 far greater than the humility the young boss showed by living with his workers. And I can tell you that it is infinitely greater than the humility of Bill Gates. If Bill Gates were to give up all his wealth, give up his position, and become the poorest beggar on planet Earth, my dear friends, that kind of humility compared to the humiliation that the Lord Jesus Christ went through would be absolutely nothing. And not only was he made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but the Word of God tells us that he was made sin for us. In other words, he became our sin offering. God made him to be our sin offering. Our sins were put on him, as it were. Yes, were laid on him. He took our place. And then he imputed his righteousness to us. He credited us with his righteousness, and we in turn credit our sins to him. My dear friends, think of it, the kind of a sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made. Yes, his kind of love for us is indeed sacrificial love. Now, 4 years ago, remember this three-year-old boy by the name of William Tyrrell. He went to visit his grandmother, and then he was wearing a spider suit at that time. Remember that? And then he disappeared. Now, he has disappeared for some 4 years now. Many searches have been made for this, to recover this boy, but all these searches yielded no results at all. And now a reward of $1 million has been posted by the police for the recovery of this boy. Now think for a moment. Now if this boy was kidnapped, let's say he was kidnapped, and if he was your son, and then the kidnappers demand a ransom, and paying the ransom would bankrupt you, would you not be prepared to pay the ransom? Yes or no? Yeah, you see? Yes, I'm sure you would, because you love your son. You would be very, very prepared to make that sacrifice. And that's exactly what God has done, our Lord has done. He paid the ransom to redeem us from our sins. The word of God in Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Yes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. The question is, do we love him? Nothing of his love. Meditate on his love. Look at the Christ on the cross. The word of God says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his sons." Let this love constrain us. This love, sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ, constrain us to serve him. As he took action to save us, let us take action to show our love for him by serving him. And we can surely serve him in many ways. And one of the best ways to serve him, my dear friends, is to teach people, to recognize and to appreciate the love of the Lord and to embrace that love of the Lord. How? How can we teach? We teach not just by words. We teach by action, by actually showing love to them. A group of missionaries were serving in China many years ago. They visited a group of lepers on a monthly basis. And then when they visited this group of lepers, they would have the lepers sit on the grass. And then they would teach them Bible lessons. And then often what they would do is they would review the previous month's lessons. And then they would continue with the new lesson. And often there would be questions and answers. Then on one occasion, the missionaries asked the lepers, "How do you know Jesus loves you?" And the answer that came back from the lepers was very, very touching to the missionaries. The lepers said, "We know that Jesus loves us because of you, because of you." Yes, the answer touched the hearts of the missionaries, and they praised the Lord for giving them this opportunity to demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. So, our Lord showed us sacrificial love. Let us love him in return. Constrained by his love, let us serve him. And one of the best ways to serve him is to teach people to recognize the love of God, to appreciate the love of God, and to embrace that his love. Finally, let us see the Lord's encouragement for the lost to be saved. In this passage, let us see the number of times of rejoicing when what was lost was found. The number of rejoicing, I think you know now, 2 times. When the shepherd found his sheep, we read in verse 5, and when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. In verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." The Lord says, "I say unto you," in verse 7, "that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And when the woman found the lost coin, in verse 9 we read, "And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Then says he," verse 10, "likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." What does this tell us about the Lord's willingness to save us? Why did he tell us 2 times about these celebrations in heaven? Why did he do that? What's the purpose? My dear friends, it is to tell us how willing he is that he would want to receive us, that he's very, very willing to receive us. That's what the message is. His willingness to save us is clearly shown by these two times of rejoicing that he mentions here. Yes, indeed, his willingness to save us is more than our willingness to be saved. Do you know what part we have in our salvation? What part in our salvation? Zero, no part. You know, and our part really, we have a part. And our part is to try to run away from Jesus. And that's the truth. We try to run away. And what is the part of God, of Jesus? It is to run after us, to catch us, to receive us. You see, that's what he does. That's how kind, how good, how gracious our God is. And the truth is, the word of God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The word of God says, we have gone everyone to his own way. What we want to do is to run away from him. No, my dear friends, we didn't seek him. The truth is, he came and he sought us out. He came to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, do you think you're too sinful to be saved? No, my dear friends. If you ever think that you're too sinful to be saved, that God will not never accept you, my dear friends, you are very wrong. Think of the thief on the cross, crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a criminal of the worst kind. The Lord saved him. Think of the woman taken in adultery. Such a wretched woman. The Lord saved her. Then think of David in the Old Testament. He committed adultery, committed murder. The Lord was very merciful to him. The Lord saved him. But all of them repented from their sins. That's the point. They repented from their sins. Then, are you too shameful to repent? Too shameful to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him to save you, to forgive you? Now, if you feel that way, think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times. You not think that he was very, very shameful to come to the Lord to ask the Lord to forgive him? Yes, I'm sure he was, but he came. He wanted to hear the Lord say to him, I've forgiven you. Now, the only one that is not forgiven is the one who thinks that he's so righteous, he doesn't need any repentance. That's the only one who is not forgiven. So, friends, the Lord receives sinners. Yes, he eats with them. He wants to fellowship with sinners. The most important question is, have you been received by him yet? Are you having fellowship with him? My dear friends, if you are not having fellowship with him yet, today, don't make any delay. Open your heart to him. He's knocking at your heart's door. Open your heart to him. He will come in. He will sup with you. He will have fellowship with you. Now, then, have you experienced the sacrificial love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, if you say that you have truly experienced that sacrificial love and that you have embraced that love, received that love, then there must be a significant change in your life. You cannot be the same as you were before. There must be a transformation, my dear friends, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost, to cause them to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, if you have experienced that sacrificial love of the Lord, then you would be in the position to say to the Lord, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. I've experienced your love. Are you willing to show that love to others if you have received that love? My dear friends, if you have received that love, you must be willing to show that love to others, that sacrificial love. How? By teaching others to know this love and to accept this love, to appreciate this love, and to embrace this love. Now, next, understand this truth. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. He desires to save us. In fact, he desires to save us more than we desire to be saved. And he's encouraging us to be saved by telling us those three parables of love. Yes, he desires to save us. He tells us that when a sinner repents, there is double happiness celebration in heaven. So why don't you come and believe in him today, my dear friends? Yes, don't throw away this opportunity. Today is the time of salvation. Come and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I will be very happy to talk to you if you truly want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yes, don't be too ashamed to come to the Lord. Don't say no to him today. Come and believe in him, and he will receive you. Yes, that's what he says. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercies upon your people. And we pray, Lord, that you will draw us closer unto yourself. And we thank you for your great love for us, even that sacrificial love that was so clearly demonstrated to us on the cross of Calvary. And today, Lord, if there are those who have not experienced this sacrificial love, cause them to realize that it is available to them. And that, Lord, if they would open their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come in and sup with him or with her. So, Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious this morning. Cause those who have not repented to repent, and those who have professed to believe in you but have not shown changes in their lives, we pray that you will cause them to change, cause them to show that they are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.